How many Bibles we have? Let's see them. Hold them up. All right, we're at the right place. There's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I called my wife. I said, honey, I feel at home. She said, oh, no, the poor people. Listen, missions is my heartbeat, folks. Missions is my heartbeat. And I like to be around people that's got the heartbeat of God. And I said, it's my heartbeat. This morning I talked to you, I began to lay a little foundation, and I want to always let the Holy Spirit lead me in my message. And I really didn't give you the message I started to preach, so I will tonight, unless the Lord leads otherwise. Okay? Heavenly Father, speak to thy servant. Lord, unless you come, unless you anoint me, my words are no more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Lord, I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. I'm a needy preacher, and I need the anointing and the breath of heaven. Thou hast promised the Holy Spirit to those that ask thee. And Lord, I claim that filling by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of the Revelation, especially Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you'll find that that is the period, prophetic period of the history of the church. I said this morning that each church has a prophetic significance of church history. And then there is a particular message for that church. In other words, and there is a practical message for all the churches of all the church age. But it is the period of time whenever the Holy Spirit is drawing out a bride. There is a bride that he is drawing out, and that's called the church. The Lord is calling out a bride, and you are part of that divine institution that was bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other institution upon the face of God's earth has been purchased with such a high price. The blood, that rich, red, royal, divine blood of the Son of God purchased this church, and you are in and part of the most important institution on the face of God's earth. So whenever we look at that and think about, God gave the Great Commission to the church, and that Great Commission was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all nations, to every creature, and that is our Great Commission. And as I began to look at it, I wanted to deal with one church, and that is the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 1. Let's look at that for just a moment and get a jumping off place. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, unto the angel of the church. Now the word angel means what? Messenger of God. You know who the angel of this church is? Sitting right over there. Now, some of you may think he's a fallen angel, but he's an angel. He is an angel, and that is the angel. He's the messenger of God. God puts messengers over each church. But notice what God does. Look what he says, and he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. The word Ephesus means what? It means desirable one. In other words, God now begins to give the characteristics of a church that is desirable. Wouldn't you like for him to give you that kind of report card and say that this church is a desirable church? I'd like for all my churches, God said, be like this church. So it's the desirable church. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who are the stars? Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, and it says, the stars that thou sawest in my right hand they are the messengers, the angels of the seven churches. The stars are the angels of the local churches. They are the pastors of these churches. In other words, your pastor is a star. What's the function of a star? A star is that bright light in the darkness of the night that shows the mariner how he can safely get into the harbor. It points people safely into the harbor. In other words, he is a man that gives direction, a person that gives direction. And notice where he is. He's in God's right hand. God's not left-handed. God's right-handed. And that's a symbol of God's power. And notice, he is in his hand. And no man is able to pluck him out of his hand. Isn't it good to have a pastor that God has a hold of? Well, that's what this church is. This church is the church that was a desirable church. And I could go on and on and on. But he said, and notice he says, he's in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Isn't that wonderful? This is the church that God can walk in. This is a church that God can move in. God's notice where he is. He's in the midst of this church, not over in the corner, not over. Listen, all the preaching ought to be Christ-centered. All the singing ought to be Christ-centered. By the way, thank you for your music. Thank you. It's Christ-centered. It ought to be all the singing, all the preaching, all the teaching is in the midst. This is a good church. No wonder it said it's a desirable church. I like this church, but I can't spend my time on this. And notice it said, I know thy work. Hey, this is a working church. My, it's a working church. It's like a little boy knew the answer. Say, I know. Call on me, teacher. Call on me. I'm ready. I know. Hey, listen. This is a working church. And then I'm going to look at, and he said, God said, I know your work. Doesn't that send chills over you to know that God knows your work? God knows what you're doing for missions. God knows what you could do. God knows what he wants to do through you. God knows. Look at that word. I know thy works. Look at that next word. I know thy labors. Two different Greek words. The word labor and the word work is two different words. The word work is that you've worked all day. You, I mean, you're worked and you're tired. You're dead bone tired. You ever been that way? I mean, been so tired you couldn't put one step before you? Certainly you have. You have. And then you know what? It's mission night when you come in from work. And you say, I'm going. You labor. There's labor. That means you're so tired that you just keep, you just labor. You labor and labor. If you put forth that extra effort and you go on and you go on. There's a difference in working and laboring. One is dead, the one is tired, the other is dead dove tired. All right, look what it said. And it says, I know thy work and thy labor. Wait a minute, here's another. Patience. You know what that word means? Patience. It means down under. You ever been under? I mean, you ever have been loaded down with, boy, you've got the burdens, you got the weight of the world on you, but it means something else. Going forward, you don't quit. It is patience. It's the ability to keep your mouth shut when you feel like stripping the gear in hillbilly language. I mean, that's what it is. It's just you just keep on going on, and you keep on, and it's patience. How thou cannot bear them that they're evil, and this tried them to say that they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. This is a clean, orthodox, straight, fundamental, Bible-believing church. It's filled with activity. It's clean. It's dedicated. And has borne and has patience. There it is again. And have, for my name's sake, and has labored. Watch. This is a tremendous church. And labored and has not fainted. This church would not, there's no quitting this church. This church was a working, a clean, dedicated, desirable church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left thy first love. I read that for years. Thou hast lost thy first love. You don't lose it, you leave it. And you leave your first love. If you lose something, you don't know where you lost it. But if you leave it, you go back to where you left it and you can get it. Now, notice, I left, that church has left their first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now listen to me. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, this is the age of the Holy Spirit, and I want to know what is the first love. I've heard everybody talk about the first love. What is the first love? And I told you this morning 7 times, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit calling out a bride. I like to think of it this way. The Old Testament is called the age of the Father, the age of the New Testament from Pentecost until the second coming is called the age of the Spirit. So all the matters that pertain to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit should be of very special interest to all of us, because we're living in that dispensation to us that have lived in this age. Yet, there's so much ignorance concerning the working of the Holy Spirit. So much ignorance we are afraid about the Holy Spirit because the charismatics has polluted and has distorted the great doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the average Christian is ignorant concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul exhorted, and he said, now concerning the spiritual gifts are the matters pertaining to the Spirit. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So this is the reason why that the sin that's committed against the Holy Spirit is so grievous, because it is a sin committed in the light and in the knowledge of the clearest and fullest revelation of the Godhead. So I want us to go back and let's find out now. I want to find out what the first love is. And the best way I know to do that is to compare Scripture with Scripture. The greatest commentary on the Word of God is what? The Word of God. Let's go back to where the church first started, or the church at Ephesus first started. Go back to Acts chapter 19 with me, and let's see if we can find out what the first love of these people were, and let's then make an application. Notice Paul started his missionary, third missionary journey, and he said he came to pass while he was at Apollos, was it Corinth? Paul had passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. In other words, Paul found some believers there in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, they were believers. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we've not as much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. In other words, now, what Paul's asking, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And you see, here's, you understand the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you are born again, he indwells you. You'll never get any more of the Holy Spirit than you get whenever you are saved. He comes and indwells you. You are born of the Spirit. You are born again. And he indwells you. That's for salvation. But there, Paul was not talking about that. Paul's talking about for service. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you received the filling of the Holy Spirit for service? There's one indwelling, but there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And what we need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There is a definite filling. The indwelling is a one-time process, and the filling is a repeated process, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job, whenever he comes into our heart and life, is to make the resurrected Christ real. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I told you I was going to start every service with a verse that deals with the heart. There's nothing inside of you and me to cause us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are polluted, damned nature, and we do not love it. Well, I don't care how emotional, what kind of emotional jag you get on, what kind of hip music you have that causes you to have some kind of emotional high, and you cry crocodile tears and say, oh, I love Jesus. Hey, listen, that doesn't impress God one bit. Now, I'm going to tell you the way that you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5. Read it. Here's what it says. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So it's the job of the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. Now, I think it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul, the first thing that he did, he got these disciples straightened out on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to answer my question, what is the first love? Paul got them straightened out. And I'm so afraid that we don't understand what the first love really is. But notice, Paul began to talk to them. And they said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? They said, we don't even know whether there be a Holy Spirit. Well, they said, and he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. John's baptism was simply a sign that they believed that the Messiah was coming. But John said, or Paul said, but now since Christ has come and died and bled and was buried and rose again, he said, And then said Paul, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, don't let the word tongue deceive you or throw you afraid, make you afraid. That word tongue means a language. It is the vernacular of a people. It is the another language, not a heavenly ascetic jumbo jabber, but it is the language of another nationality, like Vietnamese, or like German, or like French, or like hillbilly. I mean, it is another language, okay? It is another language. And three times, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, the only time that the word tongue is mentioned in the Scripture. I'll debate anybody when it comes to the matter of speaking in tongues. The gift of tongues has ceased. All that tongues was given for was given to confirm the Word of God, to say these people are believers. They have believed, and they were speaking in all these different nationalities in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. They were speaking at Cornelius. That was showing that they had received the Word of God and had believed and just confirmed. This is also another time is showing that it's no special dispensation, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek or whether you are. These people also had believed and received the Holy Spirit. And they just confirming that that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was confirming they had believed. Now, the second word is what I want you to see. Look at this second verse. Look at that verse. And it says, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, that doesn't mean somebody looking over in the distance staring, said, I see the Lord coming, riding upon a white horse, and 10,000 angels coming. I hear you, hear you. All right, listen. That's stupid. Do you know what that, you know what that word prophesy? There's two words, and there are two words that's translated prophesied. One means to foretell, and that gift has also ceased. And then there is the gift, the other word means tell forth. You know what the word is here? It means tell forth. Tell forth. Witnessing, testifying, telling everybody, telling it. Literally, it means tattling. I mean, they're tattling, they're telling it. That's what happened. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon them and they were filled, they already were indwelled, but they were filled. Now, I'm taking a little bit of time to do, but you need to understand. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that is a commandment. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is success, but be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. And my friends, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, then He does an office work in you. What happened? Well, let's look what happened. Look what happened here. And they begin to tell forth. They begin to tell forth. They begin to prophesy and tell the Word of God. They begin to witness, in other words. And all the men were about 12. Now, the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is whenever He fills us, He causes them to tell forth, to tell it. Wait a minute. Look. There's only 12 of them. Did you see that? And they went into the synagogues in the space of 2 months. They disputed and persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, they spake evil of the way before the multitudes. And He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Do you know where the church at Ephesus was started? In a school building. That's where I started mine. In the school of one Tyrannus, Paul got a schoolhouse and started the church at Ephesus. Now, here's how I said all what I have said to get right down to this. Look at verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, Acts 19:10, that so that all they which dwelled in Asia, now this is the providence of Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Did you get that? In the space of 2 years, it says, so that all, A-L-L. Do you know what all means? All means all. That's all means. Wait a minute, Brother Bell. You mean to tell me that everybody in the province of Asia heard, they witnessed to everybody? That's what the book says. Wait a minute. Not only the Jews, they knocked on every Jew's door. They said, glory to God, let's go get the Greeks. We got all the Jews now. Hey, every Jew and every Greek in the space of 2 years, this church at Ephesus, as it grew in the space of 2 years, they went out and they foretold. They told it. They told it and told it and told it. Or tell forth. They begin to tell it and tell it and tell it and tell it and tell it. Somebody said, boy, Peter preached a great sermon the day of Pentecost. He did. 3,000 souls were saved. He did. But I'm going to tell you, there's 120 that was telling it, for they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what happens. How does it take place? Well, I'm going to tell you how it takes place. This ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is preparing a bride. He is preparing a church, and he's calling out a church. And he, the Holy Spirit, is the one that introduces you to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draws him. Now watch this. Here's what takes place. And what happens, he introduces you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work on earth is done through by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what he does, when you are, the word is preached, he does three things. He convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He convicts you that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And you're under the judgment of God. You're lost. And your righteousness is a filthy rag. And you're going to hell. And I'm going to tell you something. He's the one that does the convicting. He's the one that does convincing that you are a sinner, you're lost, and you're condemned. You're under the wrath of God, and the judgment of God falls upon you. That Spirit of God does that work. And brother, if he doesn't do the convicting and the convincing and showing you you're lost, you're a sinner, and you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then my friends, you'll never get saved. You've never been saved. He convicts you. It's his job. And then something happens. When he does an amazing thing. He introduces you to God's darling son, the bridegroom. And he tells you that he became sin for you. That you owed a debt that you could not pay. And that his rich, red, royal, divine blood paid for your sin debt. And that God so loved you that he gave his son to die for you. And soon the wedding bells are ringing. And the Holy Spirit shows you the love of God, how that God loved you, and for God so loved the world. And it's the love of Christ constraineth us. I believe that's objective and subjective love. I believe I love God because he first loved me. And all we begin to fall in love with him. And that's through the job, through the mercy, and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And the love of Christ constrains me. And it's my love for him. And listen, I fall deeply in love with him because the Holy Spirit shows me, introduces me, and explains and instructs me and shows me what the Lord Jesus did for me and who he is. And my friend, he does not speak of himself.
Jesus said, he will testify of me and he will guide you into all truth. Anybody that's always talking about the Holy Ghost this, the Holy Ghost that, any movement that is always magnifying the Holy Spirit is not a Holy Spirit movement. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. And my, your heart falls in love with him. In other words, Jesus Christ is your first love. You know what that first, and that's first place love. Bless God, first place love. Not second, third, or fourth, but first place. With all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. You see, Mrs. Bell and I have been married for 53 years. I married her when she was 5. I mean, 53 years. 53 years we've been married. Hey, I love her more today than I've ever loved her in my life. And I'm going to tell you, by a legal binding contract, by the laws of the land, we made a definite agreement and entered into a covenant relationship that I would love her as long as I lived and she'd love me as long as she lived until death do us part. And my, I can look her right in the eye. Oh, she's got the sweetest, prettiest Carolina blue eyes. She can make my old heart play leapfrog, brother. I look at her in the eye, and here she is 71 years of age, and I don't know what she looks in my eye. Dark brown eyes. I don't know what happens to her. But anyhow, I'll tell you, listen, I love my wife because we have a covenant relationship that's no one else. There's not another woman under heaven that has a legal right to run there. She has no rival. She has no competition. No, listen, I want you to know what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ made a legal covenant with me, and he shed it with his precious blood, and by the judicial act of a sovereign God, he gave his son to die for me, and I received that and entered into a relationship with him, and he is first place in my life. I love him because he first loved me. And there's no one else that is a rival. There's no competition in my heart for my Lord because of my legal right and the covenant relationship. First place love. That's it. And when you think about being in love, brother, I couldn't keep from talking about my precious wife. Why? Because of our relationship. I got to call her when I get home. I got to call her every evening. I got to call her and say, honey, we got one of these phones where I call her, it didn't cost her anything, and she calls me, it didn't cost me anything. Man, that one girl. And I say, tell me everything that you did today. She said, you tell me. And we talk. We talk. We talk. You know what? When we drive in the automobile, we hold hands. Yeah. I like to hold her hand. And you know something? When we walk down the street, I hold her hand. When we go into church, I hold her hand. When we get in the car, I open her door, and I get her. Why? I love her. By a legal, judicial contract, we entered into a lifelong relationship. No rival, no competition. That is the first love. You have a legal, judicial contract with the sign with the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is your first love. So you love him. And the marriage vows are complete. His righteousness is declared to Micah. I'm a joint heir of everything he has. My wife is absolutely, she's a joint heir of everything that I've got. You know what she's worth? Absolutely nothing. I mean, I don't have anything. Money-wise, I don't have any money. We put everything we've got right back into the Lord's work. Right in the midst. But there's a day coming. Hey, I want you got news for you. There's a day coming, thanks be unto God. We'll have our inheritance. And my wife and I, she said, right, she said, honey, at 19, she said, my God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in glory. And she said, he'll do it at 72. You keep a preaching and I keep a praying. And she said, the Lord will provide the way. And folk, he does. So, the first thing we know, we're justified. The joy begins to fill my soul. Whenever you get saved, see, the Holy Spirit introduced me to this dearest friend I've ever had. And the joy and the peace and the contentment. And the Holy Spirit testifies and witnesses to you. And you, through the overflow of a relationship in your heart, can't keep quiet. You know the reason you don't talk about the Lord Jesus? It's a relationship problem. When you're in love with somebody, you have to tell it. And the Holy Spirit makes Jesus Christ so real. The resurrected Christ was so real to these men. They had the Spirit-filled life. They taught this church at Ephesus, and many Bible scholars believe, Brother Cole, many Bible scholars believe that the church at Ephesus started the other six churches in the book of the Revelation. And they witnessed to all of the Jews and the Greeks in the province of Asia. You know how big a space that is? About the size of the state of Pennsylvania. You know how big the city of Ephesus was whenever the church started? About 100,000. And they were so on fire with the reality of the resurrected Christ that they had to tell. It was the love of Christ. It was the heartburn. Their hearts were on fire. In Luke, whenever the disciples at the road to Emmaus, he opened the scripture unto us, and our hearts burned within us. They had just walked 8 miles from Jerusalem down to the road down to Emmaus, 8 miles. And then whenever he revealed himself that he was the resurrected Christ, they turned around and walked 8 miles back. And the amazing thing was, they're still having church. They were still in the church, in the upper room having church when they got there. And they witnessed, hey, you can't keep from telling them when you meet the resurrected Christ. And he was a reality. He was a reality in their life. And he moved in their heart, and they told the power. The thing that moved them was the power of the Holy Spirit witnessing in the love of Christ. And in the space of 2 years, both Jews and Greeks from the province of Asia, they had their faith and their love in the resurrected Christ, and they had to tell it. Why do you think these men and women are going to the mission field? They know the resurrected Christ. They've met him. They're in love with him. If they're going for any other reason, they're going for the wrong way reason. They ought to be going because for his namesake. They're going because of his love for them and their love for him. I'm going for Jesus. You say, well, I thought you was going to win souls. Byproduct. Brother, I'm going to go because he told me to go, and I love him. And he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I'm going to do what he says for me to do, and I'm going to be a witness. Sure, I'm going to. I can't keep from it. But
But oh, listen, the Holy Spirit witnessed through these men, and they had heavenly power. They had something beyond the ordinary. They had a power beyond the earthly. This power was none other than the witnessing of the Holy Spirit through these men. And the church at Ephesus was the church that Paul wrote such strong doctrine to the church. I was studying one day, and I thought it was very significant to find that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, he emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said to be sealed with the Spirit in chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 2, he said the spiritual building, the church, is built by the Spirit in chapter 2. Chapter 3, he said the inner man is strengthened by his Spirit. In chapter 4, he said, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in chapter 5, he's commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In chapter 6, he says, pray in the Spirit. So the secret to the burning heart of the is the Spirit-filled life that sheds abroad the love of God in our heart that makes the resurrected Christ real. And we have to tell it. Missionaries start in their home, and then they go across the street to their neighbors, to their friends. Now, I want to show you something. Let's, from Acts chapter 19, let's fast forward 40 years over to Revelation 2. Look at it. Turn over there with me now. What happened to this church in 40 years? It was 40 years after Paul started this church, and John was on the Isle of Patmos 40 years, 40 to 45 years, and he said, you're still a good church. You're a working church. You're a laboring church. You're a patient church. You're orthodox. You're filled with activity. But, he said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You see, it's so interesting. It's so easy to neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you think you can do it. You see, the neglecting of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so easy to get into a routine instead of a reality. It's so easy to live by principle and have no power. It's so easy to spend all of our time doing the work of God but have no time with God. It's so easy to maintain instead of move forward. And the overflowing presence of the resurrected Christ in our life is the lasting result. You know, and I said this morning, I say it again, success is not the standard for a Christian. How many souls you win, or how big your church is. That's not the standard. The standard for a Christian is submission. Submission to do the will of God if one gets saved or none gets saved. Submission. You submit. And that is success. I see an apathetic spirit in our churches. I see an unconcerned coldness. I see people who used to weep. Did you ever see, whenever people get saved, Brother Cole, you remember back whenever you first got saved and you saw people getting saved, and people get saved, boy, people just weep, they cry, people weep, and the tears that roll, and they get saved. Boy, your old heart just so full because so-and-so got saved. It's cold now, isn't it? There's a coldness. There's an apathy. There is an unconcern, a complacency, and we have left our first love. 45 years later, this great church became, the Bible scholars believe they started the other six churches, but now the first place love, it comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the object of our first love, the resurrected Christ, and it's through the Spirit-filled life that a relationship is built with the believer, and that you grow in grace from glory to glory to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And your life should be a living billboard of the likeness of Christ. When people see you, and people hear you, and people watch you,
they say, that must be what Christ like. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That word glorify means get the proper opinion of the nature and the character of God. When people see you and hear you and watch your actions and watch you, the way you live and the way you talk and the way you do and the faith, your faithfulness, they say, that must be what Christ is like. That must be, they get the proper opinion of the nature and the character of God. Because it comes from an overflow. See, it's not spiritual pretense. Spiritual pretense is the worst kind of hypocrisy. Trying to pretend to be spiritual when we're not. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Listen to it again. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So that's the reason there's 120 of us filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000, then 5,000, then great multitudes. In Acts 9, both Jews and Greeks all over Asia. That's the reason they had the power of the Holy Spirit making the resurrected Christ real in their life. Now give me about 10 minutes and I'm going to finish. Look at this. Let me ask you, have you left your first love? Is your heart just going through the motions? Or is it a burning reality? The resurrected Christ is real. And you love him. Moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day, night by night, week by week. That's the only way these missionaries will ever make it. It's through the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit making Christ real in their life. He said, nevertheless, you had it. The church at Ephesus really had, they were really on fire. They had it. But in 40 years, something terrible had happened. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. How do we get it back? How do we find it? Look in verse 5. I'm going to give you 5 points. And this is the way you get back your first love. Remember. Look at that. Now, I wonder why he said remember. I'm going to tell you why he said remember. Remember what? Remember. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were so under conviction? Oh, I remember I was so under conviction. And I was so angry at my wife, I could have chewed her up, and I told her what that was. I'd chew you up and spit you out. She said, if you chewed me up, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you did in your head. I said, oh. All right. Hey, I was mad because I thought she told the preacher everything that I said, everything that I did. And he, listen, brother, he pointed at me. He pointed, and we preached. I would go at least one night during a revival meeting, one night on Friday, because I didn't have time to go. I'd go one night just to please her, keep peace in the family. And that preacher preached. And I got to where I got dead. Because I knew I was under conviction, folks. I was under conviction. I said, when I get in the car, I'll never go back in this church again as long as I live. I'm going to tell you. And I got in the car and I said, Lenore, now listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. This religious business is all right for you, but not for me. You understand? And if you ever tell that preacher one more time what I've been doing, boy, she turned on the most powerful thing known to mankind. Tears. She turned, and boy, tears started streaming down her cheeks. And she said, Rod, I didn't say a word to the preacher about you. I said, what? Well, honey, he did a thing but name me. He even pointed me out. I thought he was going to call my name. Everybody knew. She said, Rod, honey, I never told him one thing. She said, you're under conviction. That's the first time I ever heard that word. Conviction. She said, "You are just an old dirty sinner and you need to get saved." Conviction. Couldn't sleep at night. I'd wake up in a cold sweat. I couldn't go to the mailbox to get the mail. I was afraid a snake would jump out of the weeds and bite and I'd die and go to hell. I was scared to death. Convinced that he was convicting me of sin and of judgment. Judgment. I walked down the street. I knew the car was going to come up behind me, hit and kill me, and I was going to die and go to hell. I thought a truck, every time a truck would go by, I'd jump. I thought a dual wheel was going to fall off that thing, and going to run over me, going to hit me, kill me, and I'm going to die and go to hell. I was scared to death. I said, "Man, I got to get rid of this conviction stuff. I got to get rid of it." Do you remember when you were under conviction? Shake your head. Do you remember when you were under conviction? You were under conviction. You've never been saved, I'll tell you that. You were under, now you may not have been as deeply under conviction as other people, but I'm going to tell you, I was lost. I knew I was going to hell. I said, "I know what I'll do. I'll go to the show." We didn't have television in those days. So they had an old black and white show building. Show. I don't know what y'all call them. We call them shows. I went to see Roy Rogers and Trigger. I went in, sat down. I got to get rid of this conviction business. Air conditioning. Man, old Roy and Trigger started riding down the trail. I was about relaxed. I looked up over my head, and there was a chandelier bigger than three pianos right over top of my head. I said, "Oh, God. Lord, have mercy. That thing's going to fall and hit me, and I'm going to die and go to hell." I jumped up and went out that door as hard as I could go. I was scared to death. Do you remember when you were under conviction, God showed you you were lost? That was the Holy Spirit. Remember. I remember when I was under conviction. I remember when I was converted. Do you remember when he converted you? Do you remember it? I'll never forget it. Almost 50 years ago. 10:30. On Saturday night. Preachers don't visit on Saturday night at 10:30 at night. But this crazy guy did. I'd rather seen the devil coming in my house. Knocked on my door. I said, "Preacher Tate, it's late." And I said, "The floor's wet. We've been waxing." Oh, he said, "That's all right. I'll and I hit the door about that. And the other guy scooted in and came in. Really? And sat down. Hey, started talking to me about hunting, fishing, my old stock car. Talked to me about, and he didn't even have a Bible. I said, "Hey, this guy's all right. He didn't carry a Bible. Talk about hunting, fishing, talk about my sports, playing ball." I said, "Hey," I kind of relaxed. And then all of a sudden, he said, looked me right smack dab in the middle of the eyes and said, "Rod Bell, when you going to get saved?" Oh, that's like shooting me with a 30-06. I said, "Oh." I said, "I don't know how to be saved, Bill." "Don't you ever tell a Baptist preacher that you don't know how to be saved, because if he's worth his salt and his bread, he's going to tell you, brother." You know what he did? He reached in his pocket and pulled out a little New Testament. He had a secret concealed weapon, and he reached in there and pulled that thing out. And the first time in my life anybody ever told me how to be saved, I got saved. Boy, the burden hid. The Holy Spirit introduced me to Jesus, and the burden lifted. The conviction was gone. The peace was there. And, oh, I felt such joy in my soul. And by that time, my wife came out of the bedroom, came in, and I said, "Honey, I got saved. Would you please forgive me for being a low-down, no good for nothing, sorry rascal?" She looked at the preacher and said, "Did he?"
I'm not kidding you. It's in my book. Read it. Really? I said, he didn't know anything about it. I got saved. I said, would you please forgive me? Well, she said, sure, Rod. I said, well, I'm sorry. I haven't been much of a husband, and I want you to forgive me.
My mother-in-law, my father-in-law, I got to go tell him. Hey, preacher, let's go visit my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. I didn't know you weren't supposed to visit 11, 12 o'clock at night. I really didn't. I said, come on, honey. Boy, we got in the car, and in West Virginia, you go like this. And you go like, hey, here's one tree. Now, I'm not exaggerating. One tree like this, and you go by that thing three times before you get past it. I mean, just going up the side of the mountain. Here's that big old tree. Set. And I went up on top of that mountain. We got to where my mother-in-law and father-in-law lived. And in West Virginia, you knock on the door, you know. And back there, they open, they pull back the curtain, peek out. And my mother-in-law, she pulled the curtain back, peeked out. Here she was. It's about 12 o'clock at night. And she is all greased up. And she had hair curlers on. I don't know, they were big, I don't know what women wear, big old round things now. Looked like the back end of a rocket, big old round things, her hair all curled up, and she looked like a diaper over her head, and she's all tied up, and she opened the door, she saw her pastor, that no good son-in-law, and her precious little darling that married the rascal, and she opened the door, and she came right to, and I thought she was going to come. I said, Mom! She went right under my arm, went over to Lenore, and said, what's he done now, honey? I said, Mom, I got saved. I want to come and tell you, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I just had to tell you. I want you to know that. I had to tell you. Hey, listen. You might not have been as demonstrative about it as I was when you got saved. But, brother, there was something inside your heart that was the Holy Spirit witnessing to you. Tell it. You believe in your heart. You do what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You wanted to tell it. You wanted to tell it. Oh, and I said, I got saved. She looked at the preacher and said, did he? I said, really? Brother, listen, I grabbed my mother-in-law, grease and all, and I hugged her. And, hey, you hug your mother-in-law, you know you got saved, amen? And I hugged her, and she said, hey, and she, I said, I got saved. About that time, the old bear, said, what's going on out here? My father-in-law. I said, Pop, I got saved, and please forgive me. Folk, I wanted to tell it. I wanted to tell it. Now, what made that? That was the witness of the Holy Spirit. Made Jesus Christ so real that I had to tell it. I looked at the preacher and said, hey, let's go tell my mom and dad. He said, really? I said, yeah. My mom and dad wasn't saved. He said, I got to go get them saved. I got to go get them saved. We jumped in the car, went back down through the West Virginia mountains, around up and down the over and under, and we went back, and I went down, knocked on the door. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning. Really? I'm not exaggerating. I'm not embellishing. My mother came to us and said, what's wrong? I said, Mom, I grabbed and began to weep. She said, what's wrong? Here's the preacher. What's wrong? I said, there ain't nothing wrong. It's all right, Mom. I got saved. Now I want to see. She said, you what? I said, I got saved, Mom. Daddy, get out of bed. I got saved. I want you to know I got saved. He said, oh, dear. They weren't a bit happy. But I had to, you know something? I led them both to Jesus. Not that night, but they both got saved. And I'm going to tell you, when you wet your pillow with tears over your loved ones, business will pick up. Business will pick up. Oh, listen, do you remember? I had to tell it. My mother and daddy, my picture's in here. I led my mother's mother and daddy to the Lord Jesus. By the grace of God, I led my daddy's mother and daddy to the Lord Jesus. I led my my mother's daddy's mother to the Lord Jesus. Her picture's in here. I led them to the Lord Jesus. I couldn't bear the thoughts of going to heaven without them. I said, I got to get them saved. I got to get them saved. I have three brothers. I got all my brothers saved except one. And he's going to come in. Woody's going to get saved. You pray for Woody. And I led my uncles, my aunts. We led everyone to the Lord except I had one. My wife and I, last time we was in the mountains, 87-year-old Uncle Leon. I witnessed to him every time I went home, every time I went home, every time I went home, every time I went home. And this one time I said, honey, we're going. She said, well, he'll just cuss you out and run you off. I said, that'll be all right. I don't care. I'm going. So we went up, and I said, Uncle Leon, don't you think it's about time that you got saved? He said, I sure do. Man, I didn't know what to do. I thought, and I took him by the hand, led him to Christ. He got saved. I looked over at my wife while I was praying, and she said, one more. I had one more uncle that wasn't saved, and that was Uncle Mac. And Uncle Mac got sick. I told my two brothers, I said, lead him to the Lord. You got to get him saved. You got to get him saved. All daddy's family, got to get them all saved. We got to get them saved. And Dennis, my brother, said, he won't listen to us. He won't listen to us, Rod. I said, I was in India. And whenever I got back, I had to go someplace else. And just before I get ready to catch a plane, the phone rang. And a fellow said to me, hey, Brother Rod? I said, yeah. This is Johnny Barker. I said, Johnny Barker? Hey, Johnny, boy, I haven't seen you for many moons. Johnny Barker was the first teenager I led to Christ. You know what? He went off to Tennessee Temple, became a pastor, and had been pastor for over 30 years in the mountains of West Virginia. He said, I got good news for you, Brother Rod. I said, what's that? He said, I left the hospital today visiting, and I led you Uncle Mac to the Lord. Cast your bread on the water, and it'll come back to you. Folks, I'm simply saying, whenever that first love, you remember. Do you remember? Do you remember whenever he convicted you? Do you remember whenever he converted you? Do you remember whenever he called you? Oh, the call to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, I want you. I want you. Here am I. Send me, Lord. I volunteered. Oh, listen, please. Do you remember? You want to get your first love back? Then remember. And then look what else it says. Number two, remember. Here it is. Repent. Just repent. Agree with God about you have fallen. And get back to where you used to be. And do thy first work. Repeat. Remember. Repent. Repeat. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and there'll be a removal. There'll be a removal. Remove what? Remove your testimony. God will write, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. And God will write, removal of thy candlestick, your church, out of its place, except thou repent. 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 And there'll be a removal. Oh, but you say, Brother Bell, I'm not called. I'm not. Did I hear you say not called? What will it take us to get our personal responsibility to reach the world for Jesus Christ? What will it take us to reach our neighborhood, to reach our family, to reach our loved ones? What will to accept that personal responsibility and reach the lost? You say, well, I'm not called. I'm not called. You probably should say, I'm not listening. I've not been listening. I tell you what you do. You take and listen to the Spirit of God. He's been beseeching you ever since you got saved to be an ambassador to represent Him. I tell you what you do. You put your ear down to the Bible and listen to the Bible. And it says, go into all the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Pull them out of the fire as a brand from the burning. Put your ear down to the city, to the towns in America and around the world. 25 million plus in the city of Tokyo. 25 million plus. 1 billion in San Paulo. Think of that. 1 billion people. 1 billion in the land of India. Put your ear down to these countries. Put your ears down to the cities and the villages and listen to the pitiful wail of those to come over and help us. And then go down to the very gates of hell and stand and listen to the damned as they stand and scream, stop them, stop them. Don't let them come to this place of torment. Hey, I've got 5 brothers sent into my father's house that they might warn them not to come to this place. Oh, then won't you go to Calvary and listen to the blood as it drops from off the Savior's brow and listen to it as he says, go find the man that drove the spear in my side and tell him I forgive. Go find the man that put the crown upon my head and tell him I forgive. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, tell the good news. Oh, yes, you listen, and then you look him up in the face and say, I'm not called. He is your first love. He is my first love. And we have left our first love in American churches because we've sacrificed God upon the twin altars of profit and pleasure. And we've allowed someone or something else to come first place in our time, in our devotion. We've moved him over. He's not first place any longer. You want to get him back to where he was, then remember, repent, repeat, get right back at it. Or there's going to be a removal, or there'll be a regret when you see your loved ones cast into the lake of fire. Hear him cry, lost, lost, lost forever. Lost, lost. Maybe all that'll take is just a glance for the great white throne judgment. No unsaved will be judged there, but I believe they'll be in the balcony watching the sinners come out of hell and cast into the lake of fire. My brother Woody, Lord, why didn't you tell me I have? Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you stop me? You've got a neighbor, you've got a friend, you've got a loved one. Some of you here tonight ought to surrender and say, I'm going to the mission field. I heard the call. God wants me to go. And I'm willing. By the grace of God, I'm going. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed.